Have you ever asked yourself the question, what does God want me to do? You know, what does God want from me? If you have, you're not alone. I've asked that question. You know, life would be a whole lot easier if there was a step-by-step direction book. There was, I could check that off of my list and I would know what I needed to do, right? Because I'm one of those people, I like to know. I like to have it defined for me. And it would be a lot easier, to have that process that we could each follow and, just step by step down the way to the kingdom. Well, today, I'd like to take a look at what God wants from each and every one of us. What does God want from you? So let's take a look at that today. And in doing so, we're going to give the second half to Mr. Frayer's sermon. So first there's prayer and then there's action. He gave the prayer portion. So in doing so, we're going to explore four stages of development that God expects from each and every one of us. Four stages of development. Number one, God wants an answer. God wants an answer. When God called out to Abraham, when he called out to Isaac, when he called out to Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Ananias, you can look each of these individuals up. If you put in a search term for "here I am," they will all come up because that was their response. And when God called, they all responded, "Here I am." Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to look at an example here, Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, after these things, God tested Abraham and called to him, and Abraham, he said, 'Abraham,' and Abraham responded, 'Here I am.'" To have that kind of a response when God calls is what he's looking for. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see an example here of Samuel when he was a young boy. If you recall the story of Samuel, his mother prayed for him. He was born and he went into the service in the temple working for the high priest, Eli. And so he's sleeping in the temple. He's a young boy. And God calls him, actually, multiple occasions. And here we can read about it in chapter 3, starting in verse 4. It says, "And the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And Eli said, 'I did not call you. Lie down.' And away he went. Samuel went and lay down." Verse 6, "Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel rose, went to Eli and said, 'Here I am.' And he answered, 'I did not call you, son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not know the Lord, did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose, went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went, lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called out at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" God wants that answer. God wants us to respond to him. He wants to know that not only is our ear tuned in, but that we are willing to listen. You know, when you're working with a kid and you call out, you don't want to just look around, not answer you. You want the child to respond to you, right? Well, we are God's children, and he wants us to respond to him. You know, now, the middle of the night, you're sleeping, you're tired, you're groggy, and God calls out to you four times, and you go running and say, "Hey, I'm ready, let's go." That's what Samuel did. Now, I don't know many kids who wake up that many times, lickety-split, run down the hall and say, "Yes, I'm here, I'm listening." You know, most of the time you're bleary-eyed, at least I am, and I didn't like to wake up. But that is the heart of Samuel here. You know, God wants to know that he can call us and that we're going to answer with a willing heart. Because what Samuel did here is he was not only willing to get up and get out of bed, run across the temple at the time working for Eli, run across and go find out what needed to be happening, the tabernacle at that time. You know, he was willing to go and find out what God wanted from him. You know, if you've ever heard the Bill Cosby skit, Noah. What? That's not the kind of response God wants. He wants a yes, a here I am. You know, how many times in our lives have we, in a sense, told God, hold on, I've got this other thing to do. You know, we heard, I've got to go to work. I'd like to answer, but you know, I have these important things that I have to take care of. God doesn't want that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. God, again, wants that willing heart. He wants us to answer him. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 4. This is the parable of the sower. It says, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air... We'll start in verse 3. It says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened... as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on a stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was upon it, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has an ear, let him hear. There's something to be said for the calling that God gives us, because you recognize here that there are different responses to the calling that God gives. And he explains it. We move down to verse 13 in the same chapter. You know, the disciples asked for an explanation. They didn't quite understand what God was putting forward. What Christ was putting forward in the parable. And Christ said to them in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these, in verse 20, are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now, if we have an ear to hear what God is saying, if we understand this parable, which we are very blessed to know, first of all, Christ explained it to us. Second of all, we have the Spirit working in us and through us to have that understanding. We should be responding with a here I am, that gladness, but then not to let the cares of the world choke it out, not to let Satan come and snatch it out of our hands. No, we need to be able to be there and to have look for that good ground to be able to plant in and stay rooted solidly. So God wants an answer. But he doesn't just want to hear those who answer him, though. He wants more. Number two, God wants a commitment to obedience. God wants a commitment to obedience. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 19. You know, if we don't have that commitment to obedience, if we're just saying, here I am, and we don't have the follow-through that we know that we need to have, we are that seed that was sown, and it gets scorched by the sun, and it dies. It withers away. Or it gets choked out by something else. We have a focus elsewhere. You know, we need to have follow-through. We need to have a commitment to obedience. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. It says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God's talking to Moses. There are a lot of if-then statements in the Old Testament. But God is very clear. He says, if you're going to commit to obeying me, then the storehouses are going to open. Then there are countless blessings that you can have. And then shortly after this, you know, in my Bible, I look on the next page, you have the Ten Commandments. If you do these things that are following that I'm going to talk to you about here, if you, then I'm going to work with you. You are going to be a chosen people. You are going to be special above all other people. That's quite a promise. But it comes with a commitment from us that we are going to obey him. You know, even if we have just the commandments and you live by those commandments, not understanding, you know, as many in the Old Testament did, there are countless blessings that we get to be the recipients of just in the lifestyle that it blesses us with. You know, but God wants to give more. If we turn a couple pages forward to Exodus chapter 23, verse 32. Exodus chapter 23. And you'll see that I put the wrong scripture down. But if you keep turning forward to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. We'll go over there with where he's speaking to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. And so he talks to Solomon, he says, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, it's another if-then statement. If you keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. You know, God has this knack of making covenants with individuals that are imperfect, as we tend to be. But he wants to see us working towards and striving to have that continual commitment to obedience. You know, when you look through the life of David, we can see a lot of imperfections, but what he loved about David was that commitment that he had to obedience. His commitment, when he saw that he was wrong, he repented. When it was brought to his attention because he was trying to ignore that he was wrong, he repented. And that commitment and that lifestyle is what God wants to see, that spirit and that willingness to turn to him at all times. And so he has these promises. And, you know, there are a lot of times that God follows through on his end of the bargain. And we can read about it, that individuals did not follow through on theirs. And God ends up having to go back and rescind the promise that he put forward because they didn't hold up their end. But God is faithful to his word. And we know that. We can see countless examples of that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Commitment, again, is not a one-time thing where you stand at the base of the mountain of Sinai and you say, yes, this is great. I like it. It sounds good. Let's go. And then next day, what? I thought that was just for yesterday. I didn't realize this was a lifelong thing. This commitment to God's way of life. You know, it's kind of one of those extended things. But in Luke chapter 11, we see a parable here. Chapter 11, verse 9, it says, So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. These are slightly improperly translated. It's ask and keep on asking. It's that continual asking. Because this is one of those processes. Knock and keep on knocking. You know, seek and keep on seeking. For everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. You know, God wants to see that level of commitment to him. He wants to see us. Actually, if you go to the few verses above, the section is titled A Friend Comes at Midnight. Christ says to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me in this journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give as many as he needs. We can also read the example of the woman who kept pestering the judge. And because of her persistence, he relents. There is something to be said for persistence and for dedication, if you want to put it in a different term. Our dedication, our commitment to God's way of life. It's not that we're trying to pester our Father, but he wants to see that we've bought in. He wants to see that we are committed for the long haul. There's a very good example of this long haul type of relationship that God wants in Genesis chapter 12. It actually goes, we're going to read the entirety of it, Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis 22. I'm just kidding. That's the story of Abraham. But it starts in Genesis chapter 12. You know, God worked with Abraham for right around 40, 45 years, at least that we have record in the Bible. And it took him 40 years. It took him 40 years of working with Abraham for him to then say, when Abraham is about to sacrifice his son of promise, and when he's about to do that, and God sees that this man is committed to obedience and doing what I tell him to do, he says, now I know. Now I know, since you're willing to not withhold your son, your only son that I've given you, I know that you're going to follow and you're going to listen to me. You know, it takes a lifetime of obedience to God for him to know where we stand. And we have to continually show him that we're committed to obedience. You know, we've read if you go through the life of Abraham there in those 10 chapters, you'll see a couple flub-ups where he's had crises of faith. You know, a few times he calls his wife his sister, which is technically true, but also the spirit and his fear and not placing his faith in God, there's a little bit of a chink in the armor. But God knew after all that time, you know, that stopped happening. Abraham realized that God was going to be that he could make the right decisions, and he committed to making them. You know, but he had many times that he stood with God. He gave offerings to Melchizedek, but he did that after he went out, knowing that God was on his side, rescued his nephew, and didn't ask a single penny of the kings, whose money and servants and everybody that he saved, right? And he recognized that it was a blessing from God that they went through, and it was God that worked, and it was his hand that was in it. So all he asked for was an offering for God and to take care of my men. He asked for nothing for himself. You know, there are examples of wonderful faith and a wonderful sterling example that he gave, but you know, it takes a lifetime for God to know. Now, however amazingly freeing as God's commandments are and the obedience to those commandments are, I think we all know those are not enough. We can look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, this was referenced in the first message. Matthew 22, we're going to go to verse 36. One of the Pharisees, a lawyer, is testing Christ. He says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we stop there, that's great. There's the Ten Commandments buttoned down into two. It's a nice, easy 1-2 thing to remember. But then Christ says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you realize that what he's getting at is it's not just the Ten Commandments. There's something in here that he brought out. These are relationship aspects of it. Loving God and loving fellow man. And there's something more to just knowing all the laws that you Pharisees know and realizing, you know, what the prophet said and spouting this off and using it to hinder the people in worshiping my Father. There was something else there that he was trying to bring out. And so number three, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. having all the knowledge and all the understanding that the Pharisees had, I'm certain they would run circles a mile a minute around me with the understanding of the Old Testament, and there's just so much that they could probably tell us about who and what Christ was and what he did. And they had that stuff down to a T. They kept records of it, and they were very good at that. But you know what? That's not enough. And we see here in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, a very familiar passage here. It says, "Now he was, as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. You know the law. You know, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And the young man answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" So he was a pretty good kid. We would say today he grew up in the church. He was a second generation Christian. He knew it. He did these things, right? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." You can do all of those things, and they are very good. There's a lot to be said for that, because those can bring us to where we need to be. They open the door for understanding. They open the door for living this way of life. But there was something that the young man was missing, and he was sad at this word, verse 22, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And there's something else that God is looking for. If we look back in Hosea chapter 6, Hosea chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 4. We see a little bit of a hint of what God is looking for. In chapter 6, verse 4 of Hosea, it says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away." You know, we read about that with the seeds that were sown. They're there, and then they're not. You know, your faithfulness is fickle. "Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth." Verse 6. "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." We have to realize, when we realize, that more than just physical sacrifices, more than burnt offerings, God wants us to have the heart to follow him. He wants us to understand the law. He wants us to understand the prophets. But he wants us to understand the underlying lesson of what those are, the two great commandments of love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your fellow neighbor as yourself. And that's something that ancient Israel didn't understand, and frankly couldn't, because they didn't have his spirit living in them and guiding them like we do. We have the opportunity to know that. Now God knows that it's impossible for us to please him without that change of heart, without that. And so he offers us one. We'll see that in Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, we'll start in verse 18. It says, and they will go there. This is speaking of God restoring Israel in this section. It says, "And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. And then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." God wants that change of heart. God wants us to allow him to to work in us, to take out the heart of stone and to put in the fleshly heart, one that's malleable, one that is bendable. And there's no possible way that we can even come close to pleasing God, to living His way of life as we are. We have to have that change. We have to have that heart. And even with that heart, though, even with that heart, we can see in Romans chapter 7, even with that heart, it's still not a walk in the park. We see here in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal." I think that applies for all of us. You know, we're sold under sin. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, with the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." You know, we've asked God, you know, at baptism to come into us and to help us and to guide us along. But there's that struggle, that constant struggle, that even with that heart transplant that God is working on with us, the massaging of our stony flesh to turn it into something else, it's not going to be perfect. And again, we saw that with Abraham. We've seen that with David, all of their examples. But God wants that commitment to obedience, so that once He has our heart, that commitment to obedience does not stop. And so we keep trying, we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking. And we, in Romans chapter 12, a couple pages over, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "And in doing that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's our reasonable service. So what we've gone over so far, you know, we know that God wants us to answer. We know that God wants that commitment to obedience, and we know that God wants our hearts. And the reason He wants that is because of number 4. God wants a family. God wants a family. Everything that we have covered so far, you can put, if you put on your family goggles now, it can all be looked at through the lens of a family, a God raising a family. As our Father, God is striving to raise kids that He's comfortable sharing His amazing wealth with. You know, there have been countless examples of individuals that have made a lot of money, have passed it on to their children, and their children have just, it's gone. The family name is no longer as sterling, and the reputation is not what it was. God wants to make sure that those that He passes His name on to, those that He shares His amazing wealth with, are walking the same walk that He is, are going to keep that legacy alive. So let's take that parenting analogy. When you call as a parent, as a teacher, as an individual that is working with younger people, that are working with subordinates, when you call, you expect an answer, right? God does the same thing. He wants us to come running. When our Father calls, we had better put the book down, we had better set the job aside, and we had better go running. Because I don't know about you, but I've had a paddle follow that if you didn't come running. And we read through there, and you can read the Old Testament, and there are quite a few paddles that come because they don't listen. And you go through years and years of the judges where they were not willing to listen to God and keep that commitment. But God is raising children that He wants to have. Now, a child can do what he or she is supposed to do because you tell them. It's out of fear, because they see the paddle coming, or they see the chastisement. They see the consequence of not listening, right? They can do it because, when they're young, because I said so. And hopefully that child grows into making the right decisions, not because I said so, or not because they see the punishment coming, but because they know that it's what their parent wants them to do. Oh, I know I need to do that because mom or dad, they would want me to do that. Then the child grows into making those decisions because they realize the genius behind their parents and how smart they were. And that, you know, really, mom and dad were right. That's a good idea to do. I can see why, because I've had the punishment now. Maybe not from mom or dad, maybe from life, maybe from something else. But they're moving from doing it because I said so to doing it because that's what mom or dad would want me to do to, wait, hold on, there's a reason that mom or dad wanted me to do that. And it's kind of smart. And I can see why. And then, hopefully, they move down because they see that it's a right decision. It has nothing to do with what mom or dad told them to do or why mom or dad told them to do it. But now they're to the point that that's the right decision. They agree with the rationale. They see the reasoning behind it. They see the value of it. And they see the benefit of that decision. Bringing that into perspective with what God is wanting with a family, He's wanting us to, He doesn't just want obedience. Now, obedience is great. Well, guess what? The Pharisees had obedience. The Pharisees understood the law. They understood the prophets. They understood the Ten Commandments very clearly, but it wasn't enough. Because God doesn't just want you to follow what He tells you to do. He wants you and I, to follow what He does because we realize the goal. Because we realize that by following Him, there's an opportunity to grow, to be like Him, to be a part of His family, to engage in His plan, which is then ultimately going to allow us to expand that family and grow even more. So when you have the same mindset and when the family is one, amazing things can happen. In the booklet that UCG puts out, What is Your Destiny?, there's a section in that called Perfected in Loving Character. And it says here, a quote, it says, God is creating not just a family of kings, but kings who are servants. Kings who will pass on blessings to those they serve. And if God cannot count on you or I to pass on the blessings that He wants to pass on, we are not going to be there as kingly servants. He wants that family that is going to keep His name and His reputation sterling. God doesn't want children that are just going to come running when He calls them. You know, can you imagine, you know, as your child only comes running when you call. So you would get a little exhausted continuing calling your child. Your child is now 22 and living at home, and you're still calling your child for every single thing. Why? Why has the child not matured and started to understand that there are times you just need to come, right? It's a little frustrating. Well, that's why God, I think, makes us parents or makes people parents, so that you can have that experience of realizing what He's trying to build and what He's trying to do. God wants children that are always at His side. Where's Jesus Christ right now? He's on God's right hand, at the right hand of the throne of God, working with His Father. And He's giving us the opportunity to be there beside Him, working with Him. God doesn't want children that just do what He tells them when He tells them. And if your child only did what you told them when you told them, you know how long of a day it would be to keep telling them from get up out of bed, to put on your socks, make your bed, brush your teeth, walk down the hallway, get ready for school, pack your lunch, and we haven't even gotten out the door yet. And it just keeps going and going and going, right? God wants children to have His heart and to understand His plan, that understand that underlying plan that He has and why He does what He does and why He wants to do what He wants to do, and want the same thing. He wants children that want the same thing and understand why He wants what He wants. He doesn't want a dysfunctional family. And we can see so many examples of that in this world. He wants a family that is one. Going on in the booklet, What is Your Destiny?, in the same section, it says, God is creating in His children His holy and righteous character, the pattern of life ingrained through habit of choosing the right way, the way of love, even against temptation and self-desire. That's what God wants. That's what God is creating. He wants that family. And we have to be committed and we have to be obedient to that so that we can be ingrained through habit and we can be molded into what we need to be for Him to be able to use us. So in conclusion, no matter what age we are or how long we've been walking in this way of life, God is waiting for something from us. If we're young, He may still be waiting for an answer. But you know what? If we're old, He's waiting for an answer. Because it doesn't matter. When God calls, we come running. Or we should. God is waiting for a commitment to obey Him. Now, if you're young and you haven't been baptized yet, God may be waiting for a commitment from you. If you're already baptized, God's expecting you to hold true on that commitment to obeying Him. It doesn't change. God is waiting for us to give Him our hearts, to allow Him to exchange the stony heart for the fleshly malleable one. And if we're young, God may be waiting for us to commit to Him so that He can change our hearts. And if we're old and set in our ways, God may be waiting for us to allow Him to take out the stony heart and put in a fleshly heart. But you know, we all have struggles and we're all there on the same page because God is expecting the same thing from us. What does God want from us? God wants an answer. God wants a commitment to obedience. God wants our hearts because in the end, God wants us all to be a part of His family.